I just want to say this right off the bat. You are loved by God. The Bible is very clear. You're loved by the Lord. He laid his life down for you on the cross. If you ever question whether or not you're loved by God, just look at the cross. But why am I emphasizing the fact that we are liked by God and using this as a title today and as a focus? Because we also are liked by God. See, this is what's exciting to me and what we're going to see in today's passage. And this means a lot to me because to me, this adds a whole new dimension. I know that I'm loved by God. I see that he died for me on the cross, but it's almost like God is love. So since God is love, he kind of has to love me. He can't help it. That's who he is. But it's another dimension to say that God likes me. You ever not been liked by anyone? I've not been liked by a lot of people over the years. And that's just the truth. You've probably had people that haven't liked you either. And probably there's people you don't like as well. And that's just part of human nature and the battles that we have being a person. But this is what's exciting to me and what we're going to see today. God not only loves us, he likes us. And that's exciting to me because it's not just a matter of saying, okay, I'll let you in the kingdom. You came through Jesus. You came through the blood. You're in the kingdom. But it's, I want you in the kingdom. I like you at my table. I like you in my family. I like spending eternity with you. It's not just that I'm love. It's not just that you went to the cross and let the blood pay for your sins. I'm glad you're here because I like you. That's exciting to me. Because again, to me, as I said, that adds a whole new dimension to who the Lord is. Now, it's hard to like someone who hates you, rebels against you, and constantly ignores and insults you. And this is how most unbelievers treat the Lord. They don't like him. And maybe some are less aggressive than others, but they certainly don't honor him. And yet the Bible says that God died for them to show his love for the world. But the question is, does God really like them? Look, God has the same emotions we do. And the thing that's exciting about our relationship to the Lord, again, is that he does like us. I know if someone doesn't like my wife or my girls, it makes it very difficult for me to like them. I can choose to love them in the name of the Lord, and I can have mercy on them and pray for them that they'll get, you know, come to the Lord or whatever their issue is. But if I know they don't like someone that I love, that puts a wall up. And we're going to see today that God says this about his son Jesus. If you don't like my son, that puts a wall up between me and you. I don't like you that much. I love you because I'm God, but I don't like you. And if you put that, if you like my son, I not only love you, I like you as well. And so it's a very interesting thing to look at. And so that's what we're going to be seeing today. And why are some people not likable? Well, some people can actually be very aggravating and agitating. And it's like these two drunks that were discussing at midnight while they were drinking about the difference in irritation, aggravation, and frustration. And they couldn't agree. And one of them said, look, I'll show you the difference in all of them. He said, hand me a phone. So he grabs the phone and he dials this random number and, you know, writes the number down. And he calls the guy and says, watch this. He goes, is Ned there? And the guy says, no, there's no Ned here. And so the phone was slammed down. I mean, you can't blame him. It was midnight, right? And so he goes, now that's a good example of irritation. I wanted you to understand that. He says, now I'm going to show you another example. He said, here, let's call the guy back. So they call the guy back. And again, the guy this time answers the phone. And he says, is Ned there? And the answer came back, no, there's no Ned here. I just told you that. And he slammed the phone down louder, you know, or harder or whatever, or pushed the button with more zeal. It's got to change today, right? And he said, that's aggravation. See, I'm aggravating the guy. So they're kind of laughing about it. And so he says, look, I'm going to call him one more time and I'll show you frustration. He says, watch this. So he gives him the phone. He dials the phone. The guy answers the phone. The guy doesn't even say hello. He knows it's the same guy. He says, I told you before, there's no Ned here. He says, okay, I realize that. He said, but my name is Ned. Has anybody called looking for me or left any messages? All right. Now that's frustration. Why? Because these guys are just messing with him and playing jokes. It would be hard to like that guy. It'd be hard to like somebody that makes your life miserable. And so here's the thing about God. God loves everyone, but the Bible doesn't talk about God liking people other than the believer who love his son. And God not only loves that person, God actually likes being around them. He likes being with them. And we're going to see that today. Let's jump into it. Now, remember the setting here. Again, in John 16, what's happening is the Lord's giving his final instructions. As a matter of fact, he's going to finish chapter 16. Next week, we'll get into chapter 17, where he starts this long prayer that he prays for himself and the disciples and the whole situation. And by then, we're going to see the guards showing up, if you will, to arrest the Lord. So this is one of the last portion of instructions that we see here, and it is the last portion of instructions we see here in John prior to the Lord's resurrection. And remember what he's been showing them, that he gives them peace, he's the true vine. He talks about the world's hatred he's been telling them, the coming rejection of the world, that they're not going to love him. We saw him talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And the fact that their sorrow will be turned to joy and the world's joy will be turned to sorrow when he resurrects, because the two are diametrically opposed. And he's basically giving all these instructions and information you would want to give someone if you loved them and you were their leader and you were dying. Try to think of it as a parent to a child, except it's much greater. It's the Lord to his disciples and to us. And now he's going to finish with this section here, probably arriving at the Garden of Gethsemane or somewhere still en route. We don't know exactly where they were. Talking about overcoming the world, but also the fact that God indeed likes them. And it's not just this love thing that God had to bring them in, but they're part of the family and the Lord enjoys them. And that means he enjoys us as well. And look what it says in verse 25. He says, "These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." Now, again, why figurative language? Jesus probably using mostly figurative language, or using a lot of figurative language, I should say, because, again, their lack of understanding. Again, a new believer doesn't know a lot. These guys were, in one sense, new believers, although they've been walking with the Lord for 3 years, so you couldn't classify them as new believers. But in true, deep understanding, they were still fairly new, because the Lord has been opening their eyes and teaching them. But remember, they didn't grow up in the Bible the way we do. And you might say, but wait a minute, they grew up Jews, and they grew up in the synagogue and all this. They did grow up with the religious tradition. But there's a big difference in growing up in religious tradition and growing up being taught the Bible. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You can grow up in religious tradition all you want, and then by the time you know you get older, you realize, I know nothing about the Bible. Now, you can ask Tracy. Part of her testimony is she grew up in church, and for 20 years, she knew everything about religion and certain things of the Bible, but she didn't know the Bible. And she didn't have that intimate understanding with the Lord. The disciples were the same way. And why? They had religion in that day. But in that day, the general population spoke Aramaic. Guess what the Bible was written in? Hebrew. Now, today the Jews speak Hebrew. Back then, they spoke generally Aramaic. The ones that spoke Hebrew were the scholars, the teachers, the priests. So if you wanted to know what the Bible said, you had to go to a priest. And then whatever the priest taught on Sunday is all that you learned. Problem, these priests didn't even know God. So now you have unsaved pastors / unsaved priests teaching religious people things that they themselves don't understand. So nobody was very deep in the Word of God. There were certainly some. God always has his people. But again, you get a general idea of what the day was like. So the Lord used a lot of parables, a lot of figurative language. He used a lot of things to help them understand what he was saying. How much better it is when somebody knows the Bible and you can just teach them. You know, when we started the Bible study years ago, 20 years ago, back in the clubhouse, I'll never forget, we had somebody that was a baby Christian. They were older, probably in their 30s by this time, I guess, but they had never heard of Abraham and Sarah. And so again, trying to minister to them, how do you minister to someone who's a new believer and has never even heard of Abraham and Sarah? You've got to start at the very beginning and give foundational basics and then go from there. Now, the disciples certainly had heard of Abraham and Sarah, but imagine what they didn't know. And so the Lord says, look, I've told you these things in figurative language. The time is coming, I'll no longer speak in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly of the Father. That is, you'll have a better understanding. He says, in that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, he says, you're going to be asking in my name, but you don't have to come to me. You can go straight to the Father. And we talked last week about there's nothing wrong in going to Jesus. He's God himself. He's the mediator between God and man. But what's neat about what Jesus has done, he's opened the door where you no longer need that mediator other than the mediator to make the way through the cross. And now you can go straight to the Father because of Jesus, our mediator, and what he's done on the cross. In other words, you don't have to go to a priest to hear from God. You don't have to go to a priest to talk to God. You can go straight to the Father yourself because of what I'm doing for you on the cross, Jesus would say. So now you have an avenue to pray to me. You have an avenue to pray straight to the Father. And you can pray to the Father in my name, in my character, in who I am, in what I represent. And he's going to go, you know what? Because you know my son and because you love my son, I know and I love you. And that brings us to the next thing in this verse. And notice here what he says, or that next verse. He says, the Father himself loves you, not just me. But the Father himself loves you. Why? Here's why he loves us. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. He's saying, because you love me, the Father loves you. See, anybody that loves Jesus, God loves us. Isn't that exciting? Regardless of what you're like. And why do I say that? Because this is where the meaning comes in. I said, you are liked by God. When it says here, the Father himself loves you because you loved me, literally, it's the Father himself phileos you because you phileoed me. That's the word in the Greek language. What it means is likes. See, there are different words in the Greek language that are used for love. There's the agape love, which God says he has for us and that Jesus had for us and that we're to have for each other. That's where you lay your life down for each other. And there's all these different loves. This particular word, love, is different. It means friendship. It means I like you. Listen, there are probably some believers that you agape, but you don't necessarily phileo. You know, maybe you like the phileo or something. I don't know, a little bit of fencing going. I'm sorry, that was bad. But anyway, because they're always phileoing you. But anyway, the bottom line is, no, it means that God himself, literally, God himself likes you. Listen to what he's saying. God likes you because you like me. It's no other reason. Listen, have you ever been someone who wasn't liked? We've all had people that didn't like us. We've talked about that. But when someone likes you, it's different than just, okay, you're welcome. There's even a different level of being welcome and being liked. You can be welcome in someone's home and realize, yeah, they don't mind me being here. But you can tell the difference of they not only don't mind me being here, they actually like me. And I like them. And this is getting really nice. You know what I'm saying, right? Okay, the bottom line is that's how God sees you. He says, if you love Jesus, the Father likes you. It's not just, oh, Mark got in. All right, there's a seat right down there, number 8,522. Sit down and just don't be like you were in third grade. Behave. You know, stop throwing food across the table and stuff. This is the wedding feast of the Lord, for crying out loud, right? No, he says, you know what? I not only love Mark, I like him. I'm so glad you're here. I like you a lot. Wow, that's what he's saying about you. That's what he's saying about you. See, down here, people like us if our personalities click. Or maybe if you have some gift or some talent. I remember, you know, I grew up in small towns. And in small towns, it was funny. I was sharing with one of my girls the other day. It was like one of the jobs I did. Like somehow we were talking about one of the jobs I did when I was a teen. I said, yeah, I used to put up hay. What do you mean put up hay? Yeah, we'd go out in the field and they'd bale the hay. We'd put the hay up in the barn. You put up hay? Like she looked at me like you were like, lived on a farm? What, my dad? I'm learning things I didn't know about my dad. And I was kind of shocked that she was shocked. I was like, yeah, I live in small towns. You didn't exactly have Starbucks to go. If you wanted to get a job, you went and put up hay. Or you mowed some grass, or you did something else. We did physical labor. That's what we did growing up. We didn't have the kind of jobs, you know. I worked at Hertz Rent-A-Car later on or whatever. So we did have stuff. It wasn't like there wasn't anything around. But the point is, you did whatever you had to do from a small town. But I was just kind of another kid. And I went to school, and I wasn't necessarily disliked, but I wasn't necessarily liked, and I kind of blended in, and I was just a kid. When you're in a small area, and you've got even a medium talent, you stand out. And I didn't know that I could sing. I don't sing great. I don't play the guitar great, but I can play the guitar, and I can sing. And I know now why God did that, so I could, when the church started, we would have worship. I know exactly why God did that. It wasn't so that I could try to go to Nashville and make it. The point is so I could do worship and lead God's people and God could plant a church and get started. Well, when I was younger, I didn't know that. So for me, I'm trying to use it that way. So I sang a song and some people liked it and suddenly people liked me. They liked me, not because they knew me, not because they liked me because there was a talent. Listen, the world will judge you that way. The world will say, what can you do? What can you not do? Do I like you because of this? Do I not like you because of this? Listen, I don't care what talent you have or don't have. I don't care where you live, what you look like, anything about you. God likes you. He not only loves you, he likes you. And that's what's exciting to me, again, about this verse. And I think this is especially exciting to people that maybe felt like they've not been very liked growing up, because when you feel like somebody likes you, it makes you feel happy, and especially when you know it's God. Listen, the whole world can hate you, but if God likes you, you're doing well. And so he says, look, the Father himself likes you because you like me. And so, come forth from God, you believe that. Look at verse 28. I came forth from God and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. So again, he said, I've come from outside of time into time, and now I'm going back outside of time. Remember, time was created for man. God is not in time. God is in the eternal, which is interesting that the Lord says, I stepped into time and I'm about to step back out of time, and I'm giving you all these instructions before I leave, and you will eventually join me. But it's interesting because basically what he's pointing out is I'm eternal. There's no time with me. Again, you ever heard somebody say, well, the Bible's outdated? Did you know that Jesus is the Bible? He is the Word. He's eternal. He's outside of time. How can you outdate something that has no date? It's impossible for the Bible to be outdated. It is impossible, scientifically or in any other way. What people think is because the particular version that you're reading is outdated, maybe because of the these and the thys and whatever the way the language is, they're thinking the Bible's outdated because you've got a version that maybe is very old or whatever in the translation. But you can't outdate something that has no date to it. It is eternal. And the eternal Word stepped into time. That's Jesus. He said, now I've stepped into time. I'm going to step back out of time. And I don't want you to worry. You're going to be with me. The Father loves you and the Father likes you as well. I already told him about the place that he has for them in heaven. He said, his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. So because he's not using a parable or here or whatever, they, okay, now we get it. You know, we understand this. Now we're sure that you know all things. And have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. So they're showing this great confidence. We now believe, we get it, we understand. Suddenly we're mature now, you know. And the Lord's like, oh, really, you're mature? Well, I don't think so. Notice what he says. And Jesus answered and said, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each of you to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. Notice this. He says, the hour's coming. It's going to be in a couple of hours. Very soon, the soldiers are going to show up. They're arriving at the Garden of Gethsemane. And very soon, the soldiers are going to show up. They're going to arrest Jesus. And what's going to happen? Everybody's bolting in all directions. You know, we give Peter a hard time because Peter denied, but everybody ran. Everybody left the Lord. Peter just followed later, and he followed at a distance and got himself in trouble even by doing that. We know that John went in there as well. But he's saying, all of you guys are going to leave me, but I love this. He says, the bottom line is, though, I'm not alone because the Father's with me. You ever felt alone? We all have. Here's what he's saying. Even if everybody leaves me, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. That means you as well. You're never alone. You may feel alone, but God, the Father, if you know Jesus Christ, he is always with you. He will never leave you alone. And that's the difference in the world and their loneliness and our loneliness. We may be lonely because someone is not there, but the bottom line is that God is with us. And so since God is with us, we are never alone and we'll always sense his presence. He'll always make himself known. If we don't, we cry out, God, show me that you're here. God will show that. And so, and again, I want to make another point here about this. Notice he says they're all going to scatter. You know, they all felt terrible, no doubt. After they ran, it's like, wow, I didn't stand with the Lord, you know, and I left him alone and they arrested him and all this and all these different guilt feelings that are going through their mind and heart. Look, if you've ever scattered, if you've ever had an opportunity to stand for the Lord and instead you scattered, so did the disciples. They did it as well. God knows our frame. He knows we're made of dust. I love what David said, Lord, remember I'm only dust. I've prayed that prayer many times throughout my Christian life. Because when you mess up as much as I do, God, remember that I'm only dust. And it reminds me, he knows I'm dust. How much can he expect from a dust speck, right? You know, I kind of feel like maybe I'm that little guy in Horton Hears a Who. Boil that dust speck, boil that dust speck, boil that dust speck. And I'm like, don't boil the dust speck, Lord, you know. Have mercy on me. And he does. God is good. And so you're not alone. And God loves you and God likes you. He says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, there's quite a bit here. Notice this. First, he says, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. You think that God has told them what's going to happen. He's telling them all these things that are going to be happening in the future and how everybody's going to reject them and he's going to be gone and they're all going to scatter. That didn't sound very peaceable to me, you know. Here in just a little bit, you're all going to run scared in all directions, but you're going to have peace. Doesn't make sense, does it? What he's saying is, even in the midst of chaos, I'm going to give you my peace. I'll give it to you. And you're going to have it because I supernaturally give it, but you're also going to have it because you have an understanding of what the future holds, because I'm teaching you now, and although you don't get it all now, you will get it in the future, and you'll have peace. And he says, you're going to have tribulation, but rejoice, I've overcome the world. I am victorious over tribulation. You're going to win in the end. See, this is why we have peace. God gives peace, but also we have understanding. We have tribulation. Tribulation means here pressure. It means being squeezed. You know, we heard about the expression, you're the expression between a rock and a hard place. This is what this word means. You're being crushed. And yet he says, even if you're being crushed, you're going to have peace because I will supernaturally give you peace, number one. But number two, you understand the end. And because you know the end, you have hope. See, how many of you have pressure this morning? How do you have great pressure, great tribulation right now? It could be any number of circumstances in your life. God says this, you cry out to me, I'll give you peace. And I've overcome the world. I've been victorious over it. I will give you victory over it. And not only will God give you his peace as he promises, see, here's what happens. We know that in the end, we win. In the end, we get the kingdom. In the end, all sorrow is gone. All tears are wiped away. It's only joy. That's what awaits us. What is it going to be like when the Lord comes back for his bride? What's the glory of the earth going to look like when it's restored from the fall? What are the palaces of the earth when Jesus is ruling and reigning looking like? What's it going to be like when we enter his palace for the wedding feast of the Lamb with all the things that heaven has and that heaven creates and that God supernaturally does? It is going to blow our minds. It's going to be more than we could ever dream or imagine. And if you can imagine this, when you watch that kind of thing, wow, wouldn't that be great to be a part of that? That is going to seem like nothing compared to what is going to happen for you, the bride of Christ. And so when you know that, yeah, you've got tribulation. Yes, you have pressure, and it's real, and it hurts, and it's painful, and I'm not belittling it. I'm simply saying, when you understand what you're comparing it to, hope burns in the heart. One day, no tribulation. One day, no fanfare. You know, in this world, or no problems. You know, in this world, there's going to be tribulation individually, and there's also going to be tribulation for the world. You know, think about the Great Tribulation. That's coming. The Great Tribulation is coming. And the Bible says as we get closer to the last days, it's going to get worse and worse. Now, Jesus just told him, it's going to get bad, but you're going to have peace and joy because you're an overcomer. Now he tells us prophetically, and I'm saying to you, it's going to get bad, but you can have peace and joy because you're an overcomer and Jesus has overcome. And you'll never face the wrath of God. You may face tribulation, but you'll never face the wrath of God. It's interesting when I hear people make arguments against the rapture of the church. Well, the rapture of the church isn't going to happen. Why would God remove the church from this last day's wrath when he hadn't done it for all the church throughout the century? The bottom line is, guys, the church throughout the centuries has never faced God's wrath, ever. The church throughout the centuries has faced man's wrath. And the church throughout the centuries has faced Satan's wrath. But it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that God has not appointed wrath to the believer. In the Great Tribulation, it will not just be Satan's wrath and man's wrath that will be poured out. The Bible specifically says it will be God's wrath that will be poured out on the earth. And the Bible says you've not been appointed to that, and you'll never experience that. You see, the question shouldn't be, why would God spare the last generation? The question is, why would God make the last generation go through something that no other generation has ever had to endure? He won't. The bride's going to be taken out. We'll be in God's heavenly carriage, in God's palace, having God's reception for the wedding of the bride and getting ready to enter into 1,000 years of ruling and reign in his kingdom. What's that going to be like? It's hard to even imagine. But that's the future that awaits us, and that's the glory that awaits us. But here's the bottom line. You need to know this. You're not only loved, God likes you. He likes you if you like Jesus. So if you like Jesus, he likes you. That's exciting to know. That ministers to my heart. And I believe that'll minister to yours. But secondly, if you're in tribulation, earthly tribulation, if you're under pressure, if you're under stress, pray for God to give you his peace and put your hope on what lies ahead. Yes, we have to live right now. I understand that. But put your hope on what lies ahead. You know, put your head down and continue to go on with the Lord, fighting through. And God will show you his victory and his joy in the midst of it.